This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
We all know that salvation is by faith. It's by grace through faith in Christ. And this means, of course, the grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. And in order to be a Christian, you have to understand truth. You must hear that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior, and you must believe that. You must hear that you are a sinner in need of salvation. And you must place your trust in Jesus Christ. In a very real sense, you have to hear the truth twice. Twice told truth means that you must hear the gospel message in your ears first, and then you must also hear it in your heart. Hearing the truth in your ears is a result of someone speaking the gospel message to you. It's a message proclaimed to all mankind. We preach, whenever we have opportunity, the good news of salvation in Christ to all the world. At least that is our responsibility. And we tell all and anyone who will listen. And they hear with their ears. But in order for them to understand, in order for them to believe or come to Christ, the Holy Spirit must communicate that truth to their hearts. God must teach it to the heart. Maybe it's better to say not twice told truth, but twice heard truth. No one is really aware of that second part of the hearing of the truth, that part where we hear it in our hearts. No one can really sense that. Most Christians think they simply believe when they heard the gospel, and we don't come to a knowledge just by hearing the words. It must be revealed to us. It really must be revealed in us. It's by divine revelation that we find that the natural heart cannot comprehend God's truth. The Bible says so. It's impossible for those who are spiritually lost, blind, and dead. So then why would we proclaim the truth if it's impossible for people to hear the truth and believe? Say, well, we proclaim the truth because it is the Holy Spirit who quickens the heart, that individuals may believe in Jesus Christ and come to Him. Every time anyone believes, it's really a miracle of God's grace. And this is really what gives us confidence in going forth with the gospel message. We're not confident in our ability to persuade others. We're not confident in our ability to communicate. We cannot save. We cannot create saving faith in others. We can only tell the truth and call sinners to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. And we call with confidence because we know that the Holy Spirit has promised to work in hearts. We don't know how He works. We don't know when He works. We just know that He works. And He works according to the will and the Word of God. And this is really the ministry of the gospel. And this is the ministry of the gospel, which is effective in saving others and was effective in saving you. It's the reason the gospel will be effective in saving individuals until Jesus Christ returns. So I want us to go back to John chapter 9, because as Jesus Christ presents His ministry, He presents the whole of the truth of what He's doing. And He has been in a discussion, really an argument, about who He is and what He has come to do. He's been in this argument with the Jews. And they've argued adamantly against Him. And finally, they are willing to kill Him. And so He slips away from them. But it's interesting because His work continues. And it's also interesting because immediately after this discussion where He is talking and they don't and get this pretty clearly. They don't see who he is. They don't see him. They hear him, but they don't comprehend in their hearts. And so as this Gospel of John is presented to us, the next chapter that we come to is a chapter where Jesus Christ performs a miracle. And we can be tempted to say, well, chapter 8 is over, now we're into chapter 9. This is Jesus Christ showing his mighty power in healing a blind man. It's not just about his mighty power in healing a blind man. It's about how he's leading this one who is blind into seeing who he is. And it's pointing out that just as there is physical blindness here, a great impossible obstacle. Someone might say to you, there's a person who is blind. Would you help them to walk over across the street? And you would say, yes, I will help them to walk across the street. But if they say to you, there's a blind person over there, would you go give them sight? You say, well, no, I don't know how to do that. I can't give them sight. So when Jesus Christ performs a miracle here, he doesn't perform a miracle. He could perform all kinds of miracles. I mean, he could have everyone arguing with him rise up in the air. I always think that would be great. Have them rise up in the air. Turn them upside down. Float them around for a while. Bring them back. Turn around. Set them back on the ground. See, do you get who I am now? And they would look and say, whoa. But Jesus doesn't perform those kinds of miracles. What he does is he takes something that is a consequence of sin, blindness. They wanted to pin the blindness on this particular man in something that he had done, perhaps even in the womb, that he was born blind. But they wanted to pin it on sin, but it's not that this man has sinned, but blindness and sickness of every form is a consequence of the fall of man. Adam and Eve, before the fall, did not get colds. They did not get sick. There were no blind animals wandering around in the Garden of Eden. That is all a consequence of sin and the fall. But here Jesus Christ goes to this man who is blind. And let me read these first five verses again because it sets the case. And please notice precisely the words that are spoken. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw, he saw a man who was born blind. The one who's seeing in this first verse is Jesus. The man is blind. And you'll notice that the man does not come to Jesus. Jesus comes to the man. Please know that as well. Jesus performed many miracles. All the miracles that he performed are different. And that's certainly the case with the blindness miracles that he performed. But blind Bartimaeus was crying out. They said, well, Jesus of Nazareth is by. And blind Bartimaeus, in Luke 18, he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. And he cries out. Jesus comes. And Jesus simply speaks the words and he is healed. But there's a different miracle taking place here, a different whole sequence of events. But here we have Jesus comes and he sees a blind man. The disciples ask him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He's talking specifically about this blindness. It wasn't that the parents sinned or he sinned. But there's something else that's greater going to go on here, and that is, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. There's going to be a sign that is performed here with reference to him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And my subject for My message this morning is the light gives sight. The light gives sight. But Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The world is in darkness. And here he appears and they cannot see him. Why can't they see him? Because they're blind. So the light of the world has to do more than just appear. He has appeared here. They don't see him. He sees them. So they have no spiritual understanding as to who he is. And get the big picture of this, because you know this passage in the last of this verse will tell you the reason for. In verse 39 says, of John chapter 9 says, and Jesus said, "For judgment I have come to this world, that those who do not see may see. Those who do not see may see. And that those who see may be made blind." A very strong verse. The Pharisees were saying, "We see, we see." And he says, "You're blind." And there are those who are blind, and they will see. But in order for Jesus Christ to be seen, there has to be not just the presence of the message of the gospel, or even the presence of Jesus Christ. There has to be an overcoming of the effects of sin and death in the hearts of individuals. That's the work of God. And you see it very clearly in this passage. So he's talking about working. He's talking about he's going to do the works of God. So he does this. Notice the man doesn't say anything yet. Verse 6. And here we have this healing of the blind man. Verses 6 and 7. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, this this blind man is approached by Jesus Christ. This miracle is very interesting. And there are two other miracles in which Jesus Christ uses spit in the miracle. And it's interesting when you read the commentators, because there was one commentator in particular who always, I think, is sort of repulsed a little bit by the idea of the spitting. And so he wanted to establish, first of all, that there's no healing power in Jesus Christ's spit. So that was sort of an interesting point to make. And then he also made the point that this was all sign language. You know, because here comes Jesus to this blind man, and he reaches down, and so he indicates that something is going to happen to his eyes. For instance, he reaches and touches spit on a man's tongue who cannot speak. But he also couldn't see, but he could not hear, and so you're doing these touching this spit, and I think there's there's good reason for that. And think about this just for a moment. You know, this past week, I've had a bad cold. I'm getting much better. At least I think I'm getting much better, just one day at a time. Would anyone like to shake my hand? No. I always thought you people loved me, too. No, you don't want to shake my hand, and you shouldn't shake my hand. Why would you? Because if someone is sick and you touch them, the chances are pretty good you're going to get sick. By the way, I promised to wash my hands before I eat lunch today. For all of you mothers out there who are a little concerned about this, I will wash. But if you touch me, the chances are you get sick. We have a tradition here at the chapel that we do the arm bump. By the way, if you're, instead of shaking hands, if you're sick, you bump the arm. So, because we don't want people to get sick. Because if you touch somebody who's sick, you're going to get sick. Or you may get sick. When Jesus Christ takes spit, I mean, it could say he reached in his bottle of sterile water and poured it on the ground, and out of the dust of the ground made some clay and touched the man's eyes. But he said he spit. The picture of making clay is a picture of creation. I mean, God, out of the dust of the ground, made man. And this is not a new creation, but this is Jesus Christ performing the work of creation. It points back to that whole thing. But it's very interesting that he uses the spit of his, and he uses that to heal. And we really don't want somebody to take their finger and lick their finger and touch our face with it. We would think that to be, I just got slimed or something, and I don't like that. But when Jesus Christ touches, when he touches, the one he touches becomes clean. That's very interesting. And even in such an awkward way as to spit upon the ground and to make the clay and touch, put it to the man's eyes. Remember, we talked about blind Bartimaeus? With blind Bartimaeus, he stood before blind Bartimaeus and said, "Receive your sight." And he could see. If I was blind and Jesus Christ performed a miracle, that's what I would like for him to perform. Just to say the word. But whenever you see the means developing and this sort of into a process, you should always know that God is at work. One of the difficulties that we have as Christians is, especially when we pray, is we would like for God to answer our prayers immediately. Wouldn't you? Say, "Dear Heavenly Father, I have a friend who is sick. Could you heal him?" Boom, they're healed. I go, "Oh, that's nice." And there is a person who has a problem, or I have a problem. Could you solve that problem? And immediately, it's resolved. I think that's really great. And sometimes Jesus performed miracles like that. People would come and say, "Be healed." Psst, they're healed. Jesus can solve all of your problems that way. We all know that. He's a sovereign God. He can do anything. Do anything here upon the earth. So whatever problem and whatever difficulty you have, and whatever struggle you have when you pray, and you see a process in that, what you need to recognize is that God always is at work in prayer. He always answers prayer. He either provides the solution, or he works in your heart and comforts you and gives you strength and gives you grace. But God never leaves our prayers and leaves us alone. He's always accomplishing something. He's always accomplishing something here. Why is it he is using this whole process? And the answer is because you're going to watch this man who is going to see with his eyes, and then he's going to see with his heart. And there's a whole process that takes place with this. And you can look at that and say, "Oh, that's interesting what Jesus did." And it's the same thing he did for you if you're saved. It's the same thing, but he's just pointing out it's not enough just to hear Jesus Christ himself standing and speaking. There has to be this working of grace in the heart. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually appraised. It has to be explained to us by the Spirit of God in our hearts. See, spiritually, we're all blind. The Bible says that. We're lost, we're blind, we are even dead. So in order for the lost, the blind, and the dead, something has to happen more than just standing before the lost, blind, and the dead and talking to them, which is all I can do. All I can do is stand and give the gospel message and say, "This is the truth. Come to Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Savior. Trust in Him." And the audience is the same as the audience that Jesus spoke to in John chapter 8. They can't see. You couldn't see. You say, "But I did see." I say, "Of course you did, and you believed in Him. You have to believe in Him. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. You must believe. And when you believe, whose faith is it? It's your faith, believing in Him. You must believe in Him. But in order for you to come to that point, God has to do a great work in you. And here Jesus Christ is talking to people, and he sees this blind man. The blind man says nothing to him. He goes up to the blind man, and he spits on the ground. He takes clay, and he anoints his eyes. He didn't need to do that. He could have said, just, you can see. But he's got this process going on that you may read the whole of John chapter 9 and see the process of this man seeing Jesus. Well, the others don't see him, but this man does. So Jesus performs this miracle in a rather unusual way. But I can tell you, whatever Jesus touches, by the power of God, God's purposes are going to be accomplished. So when he had said these things, he spat on the ground, and he made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the man, the blind man, with clay. That could have been sufficient right there. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Well, that's a little bit of a distance to go to the pool of Siloam, not far, but he would have to be guided to the pool of Siloam. It's not a very big pool. I've been there. I washed my eyes in the pool of Siloam. But I still need glasses. But I did wash my eyes. The Lord didn't say anything to me about it, but I did wash my eyes in the pool of Siloam. There was a man yelling at me to get out of the pool. But I washed my eyes anyway. But he goes and he washes his eyes. And he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Amazing. Now notice how this response takes place. And it doesn't say, and everyone rejoiced with him. I mean, that, when you read other miracles, it says that. And like, here's the man, here's our friend. He was born blind. He sees. Woo, this is great. Glory be to God. Then what happened? What happens here? Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Who is this? Some said, well, it is he. Another said, he is like him. And he said, I am he. It's you know, they're sort of narrowing it down there, but we're getting there. But, you know, it says, it sure looks like him. But I'm not sure that it is he. Looks like him, kind of like him, don't really know. And he's going, it's he. I am he. So they look at him, and when he makes this claim, and he does make it a very strong claim here, and he says, well, how did this happen? He says, well, therefore he said to them, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received my sight. So they said, well, you know, what happened here? And he gives them, they asked the how question. They didn't ask the who question, they asked the how question. How did this take place? What's going on here? And so he gives them the details, the clay, the anointing, the saying, commanding them to go, the washing and the receiving of his sight. So that's how it all happened. This is what Jesus did. And they stand amazed at this, and they say, well, you know, where is he? And what's interesting is the response of this man is because he says, I don't know. And that, all that's very important as this whole passage, you know, continues. Because here is this man who sees. You think that it would say he would go looking for Jesus and looking to find Jesus. After all, Jesus touched his eyes and healed him. A miracle has been performed here. His eyes have been opened so that he can see now. And the world that was all darkness to him before, he sees this whole world, and he gets into an argument about who he is. Is this really? Are you the one who was the beggar? Are you the one who was blind? You were born blind? Is this really you? And he said, I'm really the person. I'm the blind man. What happened? Well, then Jesus came by. And he just anointed my eyes. This is Jesus coming to him and doing something that the man never requested. And he touches his eyes. And he goes to go and wash. The going to wash is also very important, because it involves obedience. Imagine yourself sitting, can't see a thing. You're a blind beggar. And you sit there, and someone comes up, and you hear them spit. And they touch your eyes with mud. And they say, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So all that takes place. You know, you read that passage, and it says that's what he spit on the ground, made clay, it's saliva, and you know, the man with eyes said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went. What in the world is he thinking? You know, when you think about this, and you know, we don't have the Bible to tell us all the details that we would love to hear. When you get to heaven, you'll be able to talk to this man and say, well, you know, what were you thinking on the way to the pool of Siloam? As you're walking and saying, what in the world has been happening to me? You say, well, certainly he must have known something about Jesus. I don't know. It doesn't say. The text doesn't say. You know, I feel like saying to this man, if somebody said jump off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff? Or you say, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he goes. But he is obeying. He is believing that there's something that's taking place here. I guarantee you that this man, as he has sat all his life begging, has never had someone come up and wipe mud on his eyes and tell him to go wash. I mean, it's amazing to me that the man didn't wipe the stuff off his eyes and say, what in the world are you doing to me? I just need some help. Can you just help me with a little bit of money? I just need something. Can you help me? Jesus doesn't talk about miracles here. He doesn't talk about anything. He just says, go wash. The man gets up. He says, he told me to go wash. I'm going to go wash. He told me what to do. I'm going to go do it. I'm amazed that the man went. But he goes. And he's healed. And then I'm amazed that they don't recognize him anymore. I mean, clearly a blind man now seeing would be something that you look at and you say, that you know, I'm a little sympathetic with that. That should not happen. How many of you ever seen a person born blind healed? Someone come up to them and say, by the power invested in me by God, you are healed of your blindness. And they are healed. How many of you have ever seen that? Can't say that I've seen that myself. So this is something that doesn't really happen. In fact, it's impossible for us to do that. And if it ever did happen, it would always be God doing it, because he's the only one who can do that. So I'm a little sympathetic with the people who said, you know, who is this really? Because these things don't happen. This is a consequence. And you'll notice that the miracles that Jesus performed are usually attacking the consequence of the fall. Not all of them, but most all of them, are attacking the consequences of the fall. He took those who couldn't speak, and those who couldn't hear, and those who couldn't see, and those who couldn't walk. And he changes, by the miracle of God, the consequence of the fall. And when you see it in a physical sense, you go, oh, no, that can't happen. That's impossible. But there he is, and he's seeing. Which also is a reminder of the fact that the Old Testament says when the Messiah comes, the Messiah will be doing things that only God can do. He'll be giving sight to the blind. He'll raise the dead. He'll cause the lame to walk. He'll be doing things that only God can do. Wait for that person. He's the Messiah. So Jesus comes, here's this man. He sees. They know he was born blind. They've seen him. They've known him. In fact, they've seen him all their life, but now they can't recognize him because he sees. That's because God has done the impossible. And it's astounding. And you look at this and you say, yes, this is a great miracle. It is as great a miracle for this blind man to see as it is for you to see who Jesus Christ is and believe in him. Have you ever thought of that? It's just as great a miracle for you to be overwhelmed in your spiritual blindness and to see Jesus Christ and trust in him as it is for this blind man to see. This is a wonderful miracle that only God can perform. We don't think of evangelism like that today. We tend to think of evangelism as persuasion. And so we look at people, and this really started in America back in the 1830s, but we look at people and we say, how are we going to persuade them from having this point of view to having this point of view? How are we going to persuade them to go from a non-trust in God and a non-trust in Christ to a trust in Christ? We say, well, maybe if we're nice to them, maybe if we play music for them, maybe if we entertain them, maybe if we show them what wonderful people we are and how much fun it is to come to church. Maybe if we do all kinds of things that somehow we will persuade them to change their philosophy to theology. Philosophy to theology and trust in Jesus. And we have thought that this would be a great way, and so we've gone through all kinds of styles of ministry where we are engaged in the ministry of persuasion. The ministry of the gospel is the ministry of miracle. And God's strategy has never changed. What is his strategy? Well, we go to those who are lost, blind, and dead, and we stand before them, and we preach the gospel to them. We tell them the truth. We tell them who Jesus Christ is, and we tell them what he has done. We tell them the problem with our own hearts, and the sinfulness of our hearts, and the need we have of a Savior. And we talk to the lost, and the blind, and the dead, full well knowing that they're not going to see or hear or believe it. And individuals are saved. And when it happens, it is the miracle of God's grace. It is the miracle of God's grace. Because the natural man is lost and blind and dead. You say, well, that's impossible. Just as impossible as standing before a blind man and giving him physical eyes to see, it's impossible for me to stand before individuals and give them spiritual eyes to see. But that's why the ministry of the gospel and the ministry of God is always the ministry of God. When Jesus Christ told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always. They should have said like Moses, well, if you don't go with us, we're not going. Because whatever we have to do, we'll never be able to do in our strength and power. But he said, and lo, I am with you always. Always with you. Because evangelism is the working of God. And he has called us to that work in order that we may see the miracle of God's grace. And I'm never pessimistic either. I'm never pessimistic about the gospel message. I never am. But it's not because I feel like that I'm a communicator of the gospel, but I am fully convinced that God is a communicator of the gospel. And fully convinced that Jesus who gave the blind man sight is the same Jesus who gives the spiritually blind sight to see. And when he says go, and he says, I'll be with you, I say, well, I'll go if you go. But if you don't go, I'm not going. That's what Moses said. That's a great thing. But we can't go. But in many ways, in evangelism, what we've said is, I'll take care of it. I'll do the evangelism for you. And we tell the Lord, you can stay. I'll go. I'll go and do this for you. Out of all the love that I have for you, I'm going to go and I'll do the work of evangelism. So we think we can accomplish the work by our own means, and we cannot. And you can look at the Church of Jesus Christ today and say, why is the Church of Jesus Christ in trouble? And the answer why the Church of Jesus Christ is in trouble is because we have wandered away from the one who accomplishes his purposes. I'm not saying everyone has wandered away. I'm not saying anything. I'm just making a general observation of the church in America today. You look at the condition, the moral decline in America today, and if you think that the church is having impact on the moral decline in America today, you'd say the impact is negligible. Of all the things that people talk about happening in the church, what is the effect in our world today? And what we're seeing is moral decline. It's like a stair step down. It's going faster and faster and faster. And where is the church in all of this? I say, well, I think the church in many ways has lost her effectiveness in the world today. But God has not lost his effectiveness, and God is the God who's accomplishing his purposes. And as his word goes forth, it goes forth with his spirit and with his power. And it accomplishes his purposes. Now you'll notice in this passage, as it continues, this man says, when they say to him, where is he? He says, I don't know. Then he goes through this interrogation process. And as you look ahead, I don't like to look ahead in this account, but you're going to look ahead anyway, I hope. You should read John chapter 9. But what's interesting is that Jesus, in verse 35, heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, who found whom? He said to him, do you believe? And there's a whole second sight miracle that takes place now. And we need to see that process. Because this passage is all about how the people, if there's any hope for the people in John chapter 8, it's the miracle worker in John chapter 9. If there's any hope for the blind people in John chapter 8, it is the one who gives sight to the blind in John chapter 9. If there's any hope for us, then our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his power. And if you're a Christian, it's because God has taken you in the blindness that you were born with and caused you to see him. See him in the gospel, but see him in your heart and trust only in him. John is depicting in physical terms the reality of spiritual truth. And that's truth that we need to see. And it's truth that we need to be encouraged with. You know, as we, as Christians, go out in the world, we come here to church to be together with Christians. That's what the church is about. It is the gathering of the believers in Jesus Christ to be edified and built up, to go out into the world and to preach the glorious gospel of Christ. And one of the prayers that should be in your heart and in my heart is give us the opportunity. Give us the opportunity and help us to seize the opportunity of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ when it is presented to us, and let us seek it. Because in this world of darkness, the only hope is going to be the God who gives the light. And the God who gives the light gives it as you give the gospel message. Never be afraid to give the gospel message. You say, well, I'm not a great theologian. I cannot give the gospel message. I said, all you do in giving the gospel message is you explain how you were saved. And if you don't know how you were saved, come and talk to me, and I'll tell you how to be saved. But you see who Jesus is, and you present who Jesus is. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the Son of God, and call sinners to believe in Him. And sometimes people will say, well, I don't believe for all of these reasons. They'll give you tons of reasons why they don't believe. And after they've given all the tons of reasons that they don't believe, they'll come back and do it all over again. They'll just keep giving them and giving them. It's kind of like a waterfall of unbelief that just keeps coming. And you can answer the questions that are given, but I'm just telling you, the most powerful thing you ever do is give the gospel a message of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Savior. Believe in Him. It's a very simple message. You say, well, that message is not going to save anybody. Well, it saved you. And saved me. That's the message we go with. So go in prayer, go depending upon God, and go with the gospel message. But we need to be faithful in giving the gospel message. We're living in a world of darkness. And we are sent out into this world of darkness as lights in a world of darkness. Let us go and be lights in a world of darkness. But let us go with the power of the one who gives sight to the blind. He's our hope. And may our hope and trust be in Him. So be encouraged in the truth. We have great truth. We have a great hope. We have a great God who is still accomplishing His purposes in our hearts, in the hearts and lives of others as well. We have a great God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth that You have revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that You have overcome the blindness of our own hearts and of our own lives to see Jesus Christ. Lord, we attribute the seeing of Jesus Christ not to our own ability, but to Christ coming to us. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your power. Thank You for the work that You accomplished in our own hearts. And Lord, we look at our world in darkness and we pray, God, have mercy. We don't deserve Your grace. We have never deserved Your grace. But please be gracious. We pray that many will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray that You'll open the eyes of the blind once again, as You've done so many times, that people may see Jesus and trust in Him. We're thankful that You are the God of sovereign power, the God who accomplishes His purposes, and our hope and trust is in You. We thank You for this day and Your blessings upon us. Cause us to go forth from this place to live for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.